So welcome to the Core series. We, each one of us, have a core, right? A set of muscles that keep the whole body upright, that provide stability and balance so that we can walk and run and that protect our spine from injury. I made sure this morning, almost all Sunday mornings, I go to the gym before I come to church, and I made sure today that I did a core exercise so that I could say that I did. I'd like to say that I do it every time I go to the gym, but I don't always have time to do something beyond my cardio. So that's what core muscles do for our body, but what does the core mean for us spiritually? Revive's core refers to our values, the convictions that keep us upright, that provide stability for us. Our core values do this by serving as a guide to how we make hard decisions. They hold us firm in an ever-changing world. So last year, we talked about our 7 core values. I'm looking on page 3 of our core journal, and here they are. Scripture, you saw them in the bumper. Prayer, worship, disciple-making, generosity, hospitality, and outreach. 7 core values. And so we were thinking about this, and we thought, you know, core values don't mean anything unless they turn into action. Isn't that true? They don't mean anything unless we act on what we believe. For example, I could say, I value the Bible, the scriptures. But if I never take time to read it, and if I never apply and act on what I've read, do I really value the scriptures? So if you really value something, you act on it. So Pastor Cable had an idea last fall. He said, you know, what if we took each one of our 7 core values and did an all-church journey on them to talk about not just core values, but core practices? And so we're starting with the one right in the middle, disciple-making, this year. And that's the really the basis of our series. And for the next 6 years after this, guess what we're going to do? We're going to talk about scripture, then generosity, prayer, hospitality, worship, and outreach. Because we want to live what we believe. That sounds right. Doesn't that feel good? Right? We are people who live what we believe. We live our core values. They become core practices. So again, this year we're talking about disciple making. So here's our definition of this core value. We fulfill the Great Commission. What is that? Most of you know, some of you know, but not all of us. At the end, when Jesus was going back to heaven, he said, therefore, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them all things, and I will be with you always. So we're called to this, given this commission, this task, to make disciple of people from all nations, not believers, but disciples. So we fulfill the Great Commission of making disciples in the spirit of the Great Commandment, loving God and loving others. So each week in this series, we're going to unpack that a little bit more. So in this all-church journey, it always begins with a Sunday morning message. You're here today, and again, there's a place for you to take notes if you'd like to. If you want to use the outline we handed out and slip it in there, you can do that too. Then there's a reading for every day with thought-provoking questions, and then our small groups are going to build on what we've heard today. And then for each week, we're giving you a spiritual practice. And so for this week, I'm turning to page 10 of my journal. This week, we're emphasizing what we did last year. It's a method of Bible study called SOAP, S-O-A-P. And it's just to give us a little guidance about how to read the Bible together. S stands for Scripture, and there's the Matthew 9:9-13. Every Monday, we repeat the anchoring text for Sunday. O stands for observe, or make observations about what you read. So we're kind of studying it, not just reading it. A stands for application. How does this apply to my life? And P stands for prayer. S-O-A-P. And you see, that's the method we use every day. So that's our spiritual practice for this week. So I invite you to take this journey with us. If you haven't picked up your journal, do that today if you'd like. And I wonder, who knows how God might use this in your life? Right? These 5 weeks we're spending together. Who knows how God might use this in your life? Let me go back to your physical core for a moment and ask, what is shaping it? Donuts or exercises? What's shaping our core, huh? Now, we're not trying to make anybody feel ashamed. We're just making the point that our physical core is being shaped by something, and so is our spiritual core. Our core values and spiritual practices are being shaped by someone or something, which is why I have Play-Doh. It's not just in case I got bored during the sermon, right? If I get bored during the sermon, we are all in trouble, right? So in some ways, we're like Play-Doh in the sense that we're being shaped by someone or something. So we all started growing in our mother's womb, some of us quite a few years ago, right? And we were being shaped by God. David said, "You knit me together in my mother's womb," in Psalm 139. And here's a really cool thing, that for humans, the Bible tells us that we are made in the image or the likeness of God. So God is shaping us, and the mold that he is using is his own being. We are shaped in the likeness of God. We are made in the image of God. So in some very important ways, we are like him. So, but it didn't stop this growth and change. It didn't stop in our mother's womb. We are all being formed by someone or something. So my question is, who or what is shaping or forming you? Right? Is it the world of sports? And I'm a sports guy. I'm a Bills fan. But if I'm not careful, I can listen too much to sports radio and think too much about that, right? Especially on a day like today. Or we can be shaped by the news that we watch, or by which particular news network that we are watching. We can be shaped by our friends, right? We can be shaped by a lot of things. Does anybody hear that noise? Oh, okay. I just thought it was me. We are all being shaped by someone or something. So to have some awareness of that, right? They have some awareness, like, what am I reading? That's why we encourage you to read the Bible. And especially for me, it's important to read it in the morning because I'm giving God first shot at my brain, right? I'm thinking about things from God's perspective, and it sets the tone for my day. I want to be shaped by God and by God's Holy Spirit. I want to be shaped by Jesus. I want to make my decisions and see the world based on things, values that he values. And I don't know about you, but I can get off base pretty easily. Anybody else? I can get mixed up. So again, who makes the deepest impression on you? Whose words and actions shape you every day? You might think, well, I'm an independent individual. I'm not molded by anybody. And that's great. That's probably not true, right? Even if you are a pretty independent-minded person, you're still hearing voices. Something is still shaping you. We are all formed by something. Who is forming you? That's a really important question because we are disciples of whomever or whatever is forming us. We are disciples, students, followers of whomever or whatever is forming us. So as disciples or followers of Jesus, we want Jesus to form us. So in this series, we want to look at what it means to be discipled, what it means to be formed by Jesus. And disciple-making doesn't end, it's not just about us, right? Jesus said to go and make disciples. So For every one of us that loves and follows Jesus, we are to intentionally help other people follow Jesus. Not that we have to have all the answers, but that's part of who we are as a church and as a people who follow Jesus. So we're going to follow the story of a disciple of Jesus named Matthew. Lois read that passage earlier for us. And he is a really interesting case study because before his encounter with Jesus, he was being formed by the Roman government. You know, they were the empire. They were in charge of, they were over the Jews living in Israel, and they would find Jewish people to work as collaborators with them who would take taxes from the people. And you can imagine like collaborators in World War II, right? People that worked with the Germans, they were despised. And so this is true here too. Matthew, as a collaborator, was despised, and tax collectors had a reputation for skimming the top. Do you know what I mean? So they had all the power, they had all the authority, and they would line their pockets. And so they were not just hated because they worked with the oppressors. They were hated because, well, who likes to pay taxes? But they were hated because most of them were cheats. So they were outcasts. They were despised. And perhaps Matthew was shaped by his greed. Very lucrative. Matthew was not on anybody's A-list. In fact, if you would have been there when Jesus said to Matthew, come, follow me, you would have thought, hold everything. Are you kidding me? If Jesus is the long-promised Messiah, if he's gathering a group to follow him, you're going to include him of all people, Matthew. Anybody else would have made more sense. We hate this guy. And they did. I wonder if you, at any stage of your life, have ever felt unwanted or like you were outside of the cool group. Maybe you think today that you're the least likely person Jesus would ever want as a member of his inner circle. As we're about to see in Matthew chapter 9, where we see a useless lump of Play-Doh, Jesus sees someone in a perfect position to be formed by him. Nobody had to convince Matthew that he was a sinner. Did they? He had a keen awareness of it. So, to be a disciple of Jesus means to be formed by him. To be formed by Jesus, you must accept his invitation to follow him. That's where discipleship begins. When Jesus says to you, follow me, and you say, okay. Verse 9, as Jesus went on from there in his hometown, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And equally surprising, Matthew got up and followed him. How about that? In The Chosen, yes, I'm going to talk about The Chosen again. And if you haven't watched it, I'd encourage you to do that. My dear wife is bringing me my water. Huh? In The Chosen, I love this scene because Matthew looks at Jesus when Jesus says, follow me. He looks at Jesus in disbelief. And he tips his head. He's trying to make sense of it. He's thinking, you want me? Nobody wants me. My own parents don't want me. And you want me. Imagine how loved and accepted Matthew felt when Jesus invited him to become his follower, his student. And how did he respond? He got up, he left his job, and he followed Jesus, not just that day. It turned out to be for 3 years. The story continues in verse 10, as written down by a guy named Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew. Is this the same guy? It's the same guy. Now think about that. He's a hated tax collector. He becomes a follower of Jesus, and he writes one of the four narratives of Jesus' life called the Gospel of Matthew. That's a great story, isn't it? Pretty cool. Verse 10, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, even then Matthew knew that it wasn't just about him. He invited his friends. Many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "What gives? Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? If he's the Messiah, shouldn't he be hanging around with the holy people? Come on." On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." We see that Matthew, though he is despised, accepts Jesus' invitation to follow him, to be formed by him. Now, Matthew's understanding of Jesus' invitation would have been that this was a mentoring opportunity with a rabbi. This was a life-changing decision. It wasn't merely clicking a follow button, getting notifications whenever Jesus had a new idea. In that setting, it would have meant, and Matthew knew this, it would have meant to live with Jesus, to eat with Jesus, to walk with Jesus, to learn how he does life every day. Come and be my student, my disciple. Follow me. It was invitation into a community, and it was usually reserved for the best of the best, the cream of the crop, the best educated from the best families. And the more popular the teacher, the more fussy he could be in selecting his followers. Jesus was the long-promised Messiah. And again, Matthew's relationship with Jesus spilled over onto his friends, who were also notorious sinners. After all, who would hang out with a tax collector, a collaborator? And again, this doesn't sit well with the religious leaders. They are appalled that this rabbi is eating with such throwaway people. But Jesus tells them that he didn't come for those who had it all together, for those who are so set in their ways. They're too hard-hearted to be formed by Jesus. He came for the sick. He came for the outcast. He came for the sinner. He came for the ones on the edges of society because they are most ready to be formed by him. How ready are we to be formed by Jesus? If we begin this all-church journey, are you like, yep, something needs to change, I'm willing to change it. If my attitude needs to change, I'm willing to own it. If I need to reach out to somebody, if I need to do something, I'm willing to do it. When Jesus quotes Hosea 6:6 from the Old Testament, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice," he's repeating a common theme in the Old Testament. God seems to be saying to those Pharisees, don't be so obsessed with your religious checklist that you miss the whole point of following God. You've made being right more important than being righteous. You've defined a relationship with me into a ridiculous list of do's and don'ts and have neglected the core of what I am about. I am interested in mercy and grace. I am interested in mercy and grace. The Pharisees were shocked at the riffraff that Jesus kept inviting to be his disciples. But Jesus makes it clear that his invitation is one of mercy. It always is. So to be a disciple of Jesus is not to be the best of the best, not to have it all together, but Jesus' disciples accept Jesus' invitation to follow him, to live with him, to walk with him, to be formed by him every day, every day. Disciple-making is not merely reading books about Jesus or adding Jesus into your spiritual buffet of mentors or going to church to be inspired by songs and a sermon only to go home and do things your way. You know, you can attend church and not be a disciple of Jesus. You can attend church for years and not be a disciple of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus must make a conscious choice to accept his invitation to follow, to be formed by him. And the fruit of this invitation is a life that is fully formed in Christ. So today, as this journey begins, Jesus does with us what he did with Matthew. He looks you in the eyes and says, follow me. Follow me. So will you follow him? Notice he doesn't say, believe in me. He invites us to follow him, to be shaped by him, to be rescued by him, to follow him into the life that God made you to live. You might say, I don't deserve to be included in those following Jesus. It's true. None of us do. This is the same Jesus who called Matthew of all people. Well, you might say, I don't know what following Jesus will mean, where this path will take me. You're right. Right? When I first asked Jesus into my life, I had no idea where this path would take me. No idea. It's probably better, right? One step at a time. None of us know. None of us know where Jesus will take us, what changes he will ask us to make. That's part of the adventure. And taking this trip would not make sense unless we trust Jesus. So I want to say this. If you are new in your faith journey and you're not sure if you can trust Jesus, that is completely legitimate. I was in a counseling session with a young man one time, and he said, I'm not sure I can trust Jesus. And I said, how well do you know him? He said, not very much. I said, here's a place to begin. So I gave him a Bible, started him in the Gospel of Mark, and said, I invite you to read about this Jesus fellow, right? Find out more about him, because you can't trust somebody you don't know. So if you are new in your faith journey, come take this journey with us and make it your object to find out if you can trust this Jesus fellow to be the leader of your life. That is a worthy pursuit. It's a place to begin, and I invite you to take this journey with us. Follow me. Following Jesus is going to look a little different for us than it did for Matthew. We can't eat with Jesus. Wouldn't that have been great? We can't go for a walk with Jesus. Wouldn't that have been great? It might seem like we're at a disadvantage, but then again, we have a couple things going for us that they didn't. We have the Holy Spirit, right? Remember Jesus said, don't leave until you receive the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 2, we see that the Holy Spirit, in fulfillment of the prophecy from Joel, was poured out on all those who love and follow Jesus. So we have the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk more about that in the season of Lent, but we have the Holy Spirit as our advocate. He's coming alongside of us to teach us and to lead us. And we have the Bible, right? We have the New Testament. They didn't have that. They had the Hebrew Scriptures, but we have the gospel stories of Jesus' life. We have the writings of Paul and the other apostles. And we have this body of people to do life together. This is not a solo journey, right? So the journey begins today with the invitation of Jesus. Come. Follow me. So as is our custom, every time we hear the word of God proclaimed, we always take a moment to say, before we do anything else, how is God speaking to me today? What does it mean for me to follow Jesus? I'm going to give you a chance to think about that, and then I'll pray for us. Our Lord Jesus, we're so grateful that we are not worthy to be called your disciples. None of us are. It's a story of mercy and grace. And amazingly, you love us just as we are and call us to be shaped by you, to be formed by you, to become followers, disciples, students. And I don't know where this journey will take us, but I'm excited for us to take it together. We open up our hearts and our minds to you. We pray that each day as we are reading together and studying together, that your Spirit would speak to us words of life, whatever we need to hear. And then in our small groups, we pray that we might have a chance to encourage each other. May this be a season of growth and learning for all of us. We pray in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.